excuse me, get your Bibles out, and something to write with, because if you look in your worship guide, there's something for you to write on, and I'm going to hopefully give you something to write about this morning as we continue in our study in the book of Daniel. I had an interesting week this week. Two vivid memories stand out. Monday night, I went to my first ever Seattle Seahawks home game. I mean, that is an experience. There's another culture. There's another world out there. I was up on the third deck. I had to wear earplugs the whole time. I went up there thinking, I don't need earplugs. I had a headache about 5 minutes into the game, and I stuck them in there. It was amazing. It was incredible to see the enthusiasm, and everyone was wearing a Seahawks jersey except me and my wife, because I could not betray my Minnesota Vikings loyalty, okay? I just couldn't do that. But it was fascinating. It was very interesting. That was Monday night. Tuesday night, I came home. We were out rather late, wasn't really paying much attention to the election, and I just could not believe. I was stunned at what I thought for certain was going to be the other way. Went to bed, didn't really follow it that much, woke up the next morning, and my understanding is, and I believe it's still the truth today, that Donald Trump was elected as the next president of the United States. And then, and I don't know, I'm sure many of you have maybe some strong feelings about that, because if you don't, you're dead, all right? Because, I mean, you see the visceral way in which people are expressing either anger or celebrating. And this is a time where, in all honesty, I wish social media did not exist. It's wonderful in many ways, but it can be used for evil purposes. It didn't take long for there to be strong videos of people doing terrible things. Maybe you saw the video of the middle school students walking through the school with a Trump sign saying, "White power." And that is pure evil from middle school students. I saw another video on the other side at an intersection. I don't know where it was, but at an intersection, a man was being beaten, savagely beaten by people because apparently he was a Trump supporter. And cars were driving by while this was happening. Pure evil. And I think in light of that is, right now, we're a cauldron of emotion. What is going on? There's so much uncertainty and fear and anxiety. What's happening? How do we make sense of it? And it makes you wonder, with the results of the election, which just have strengthened the divide in our country. What's going to come of it? And maybe for a moment, you get into a situation like this and you think, wow, is the end getting near? And it's rather timely, I think, that we're going to be looking at the chapters today, and then in 2 weeks, the remaining chapters in the book of Daniel. Because Daniel, what we've been studying to this point, has been a historical narrative. It's been looking back, and it's been understanding from lessons in history, and a man in history back in 500 BC, right in there. And now we switch. We make in the book of Daniel, a strong turn is made. And we go away from the historical narrative about all that's happened. And now we look way far into the future, in which now we look at the apocalyptic part of Daniel. And when I say apocalypse, well, I mean, what comes to mind when you think of apocalypse? We tend to think of doomsday. We tend to think of life as we know it coming to a tragic end, and we fear it. But in all honesty, in the Bible, and when you see apocalyptic literature, what it's doing in large measure is it's actually encouraging the people of God. Now, it's written vividly, and you're going to see today, we're going to read it, and it's so far removed from our culture that we're just going to try to, it's going to be a challenge to understand it. It has been an immense challenge for me to get in, to study and understand. I've never, ever taught the apocalyptic chapters of the Bible because there's so many different ways they can be understood. That's why I've never done the book of Revelation, because it can be understood in so many different ways, and it's how do you cover that on a Sunday morning? And I remember when I felt like God was saying, I want you to do the book of Daniel, I remember thinking, but these chapters, these are hard. How do you teach them? I mean, I've been sweating it all week. It's been a hard week for many reasons. So what I'm saying that to say, you're going to have to really dial in here. I need help this morning is what I'm saying. I need you engaged. I need you letting go of all the paradigms that have been shaped and formed and fashioned from our Western culture, and I need you just to listen at face value as I try to explain what possibly Daniel is trying to convey about the future, because I think we're wondering about it, and I think this is a timely message for us all this morning. So with that lovely introduction, how about we open our Bibles up to the table of contents, and I want you to find your Old Testament, the book of Daniel. It's a little more than halfway down. Let's turn to Daniel chapter number 7. If you recall, Daniel is a Jew. He has been, along with the people of God in Israel, have been exiled, taken hostage, if you will, taken captive by Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. And Daniel is one of the smarter, the elite, the blue chipper that King Nebuchadnezzar brings in and says, work for me, serve me, strengthen my kingdom. And Daniel walks this fine line of being a worshiper of God, not the many gods that the Babylonian Empire worshiped, but the worship of the one true God at the same time in exile. And last week in chapter 6, we had actually... a new empire had succeeded the Babylonian Empire. It was the Medo-Persian Empire. King Darius kind of comes in and cleans house. Well, what Daniel does now is we're starting the second half of the book, if you will, in which he gets to the apocalyptic, the visions, the dreams that he has. But chronologically, we have to go back actually to chapter 5. It's actually before what happened in chapter 5. And so if that just gives you a little bit of perspective, we're back now with the Babylonian empire intact. Belshazzar is the king, and we're going to pick it up. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. So you have got to just kind of dial into this, all right? So let me read to you chapter number 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind, and he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here is the summary of his account. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Let me stop for a minute, pause. What we have to understand is back in the Near Eastern times, the sea was symbolic of chaos, of evil. It is where bad things came from. And so Daniel, having been in the Babylonian culture, it is bringing this in his dream. Verse 4, the first was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. Suddenly another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. While I was watching, another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings and a bird on its back. It had four heads and was given authority to rule. While I was watching in the night visions, a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. There were eyes in this horn like a man's, and it had a mouth that spoke arrogantly. Now, when you hear of a dream like this, you're thinking, dude, stop eating the spicy food, right? This is crazy. I mean, this is, wow. This is apocalyptic literature. Highly metaphorical, very vivid. And it does not disappoint in that way. Verse 9, as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their authority to rule was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory in a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was deeply distressed within me, and the visions in my mind terrified me. I approached one of those who were standing by and asked him. He's talking about an angelic messenger in the midst of his dream. And I asked him the true meaning of all this. So he let me know the interpretation of things. These huge beasts, four in number, are four kings who will rise from the earth, but the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, the one different from all the others, extremely terrifying, with iron teeth and bronze claws, devouring, crushing, and trampling with its feet whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke arrogantly and that was more visible than the others. As I was watching, this horn waged war against the holy ones and was prevailing over them until the Ancient of Days arrived and a judgment was given in favor of the holy ones of the Most High, for the time had come and the holy ones took possession of the kingdom. This is what he said. The fourth beast will be the fourth kingdom on the earth, different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trample it down, and crush it. The 10 horns and the 10 kings who will rise from this kingdom, another different from the previous ones, will rise after them and subdue three kings. He will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. But the court will convene, and his dominion will be taken from him to be completely destroyed forever. The kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdoms under all of heaven will be given to the people, the holy ones of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will serve and obey him. This is the end of the interpretation. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts terrified me greatly, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. You see how much fun that was? What's very tempting with apocalyptic literature like this, and you see it in other places in the book of Ezekiel, probably the one that's most popular among the apocalyptic literature is the book of Revelation. Many books have been written in which all of these accounts and the specificity of the details have been somehow tried to be matched with time and history, events in history, both past, present, and future. I think you have to be really careful. I've in my study of how to understand the apocalyptic literature of the Bible, which I will give you kind of, my intention is in 2 weeks, is to give you a little bit more of an understanding of the different ways in which people see this, I tend to land on the fact that because it's so highly metaphorical, highly symbolic, that to try to squeeze details out of it takes it beyond its purpose. You'll see a reference to time. We read it in chapter 7. There's time, times, and half a time. People try to understand, well, how much time is that? And spend a, there's the four beasts, the four kingdoms. Well, who exactly are they? I think it's easy to want to chase the details down, to want to understand that out of intrigue and curiosity. But that is not why the people who were in exile, who were being oppressed by a foreign kingdom and need to be encouraged. God did not say, hey, let me give you a puzzle with some dates and some numbers and some people and some clues. I don't believe that was his intention. But I want us to kind of look at chapter 7. And what I want to do is I want to bring some explanation out of it. And then I'm going to apply it to us today. That's what I hope to do, all right? If I don't do it, don't tell me, because I'm already feeling like this is really a challenge. I don't need to know that I failed on you, all right? But I've been praying that I wouldn't, okay? The first thing I want to call to your attention is the reference to four specific kingdoms. Daniel has this vision. He sees four beasts. He's told through the interpretation that these are four kingdoms. And the question again is, does he literally mean four? And if he does, and many biblical commentators and scholars believe that he's talking about Babylon, the current kingdom, he's talking about the next great kingdom which comes, and that's the Medo-Persian empire, which is today present Iraq and Iran. Iraq is Babylon. Medo-Persian Empire is Iran. Then comes Greece with Alexander the Great, and then the fourth kingdom is Rome. Which that sounds nice, and in one sense, and actually in chapter 8, which we don't have time to go into all of chapter 8, he has another vision 2 years later, and in that vision, he sees a ram and a goat. And the ram and the goat, they fight, they clash, the goat prevails over the ram, and out of the ram come more horns, more kingdoms. And we're actually told in chapter 8, Daniel has the dream interpreted by Gabriel, the angel, that the ram and the goat represent the Medo-Persian Empire, and the goat represents Greece, and specifically Alexander the Great. So in one sense, we do have some specificity. The problem is to support, well, then fine, then the fourth kingdom must be Rome, because that's the next great empire that comes along, historically speaking. But the problem with that is that Chapter 8 tells us, and chapter 7 does as well, that immediately following the defeat of the fourth kingdom comes God's eschatological, his eternal, forever lasting kingdom in which Jesus comes back and the people of God reign. Well, that hasn't happened, has it? Unless we're missing it. Is anybody aware that that's going on? Rome doesn't exist anymore. Now, there are some who believe that Rome will be resurrected and revived, and a lot of people look at the European Union and think, there's the beginning of the restoration and revival of Rome. Could be. I doubt it so, but it could be. So the question is, are these four specific kingdoms? Or is it a pattern in which God is saying to Daniel, there will be a repeating pattern through history? In which there will be, and he uses these beasts, these mutant beasts that are coming out of the sea, out of the chaos and out of the evil. And he's communicating the fact that there will be the rise of these kingdoms and they will be evil. There will be chaos characterizing these kingdoms. And then he goes on to describe them a little bit more. There will be governments, there will be nations, there will be people in which they will come against God. Human evil conflicts with a holy God. And maybe that is what the reference is to. I kind of tend to believe it's more a pattern of succession. Why do I say that? Why the number four? What's so special about the number four? Well, before, if you look in the very beginning of the description in chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel says, in my vision that night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. The four winds. In other words, here's the four possible directions from which the wind could come. It's the complete coming of the wind. And then he uses the same number four for the kingdoms. I think he's saying, throughout history, all the kingdoms that have sovereignly been going to be allowed by God to rise in succession, in which they will come against God and come against the people of God, he's saying, Daniel, this is what to expect. This is what's going to happen. Be ready for it. That's I tend to kind of fall on that side of the understanding. Now, maybe as I read through that, you might have not heard me read over some things that are kind of important, that are applicable to us, that are challenging to us, that we really don't want to read. Verse 21. Listen to what the rise of these kingdoms and kings result in. Verse 21, as I was watching, this horn waged war against the holy ones and he was prevailing over them. And then in verse 25, he says, he will speak words against the Most High and oppress the holy ones of the Most High. He will intend to change religious festivals and laws, and the holy ones will be handed over to him for a time. What that's saying is we as the people of God have to understand that as time goes on, there is going to be suffering. There is going to be sacrifice. There's going to be confrontation and conflict if we continue to live our faith out. It's going to happen. We need to calibrate our expectations with that in mind. I don't particularly like that, but that is what God is telling Daniel is going to be from the period of the time of Daniel, which is the exile, all the way until the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we gotta need to calibrate our expectations for that. And I would say today, I mean, unless you've been asleep, the church is under attack. When it says he will intend to change religious festivals and laws, I mean, do you recognize in our country how our government, how people are coming against God, are coming against God's people? I mean, think about over our lifetimes, prayer taken out of school. Think about how sexual immorality is flaunted. It's almost championed at times. Think about the glorification of homosexuality, the redefining of marriage. I mean, you look at the seats in this auditorium. The church is under attack. High Point is under attack. People are becoming less interested in the things of God all the time. I mean, I talk to people who I haven't seen in months and say, we miss you. Where are you? What's going on? Are you going to another church? And they go, no, I'm not. I'm fine. Things are good. We're just busy. Busy doing what? What's more important than being connected into a church and worshiping the one true God? Well, it's hunting, it's football, it's traveling, it's the cabin, it's this, it's resting, it's watching the Seahawks play, it's those kinds of things. This is playing itself out. And our country does seem to be kind of going the way of a worldview that leaves God out. And so in many ways, this is kind of coming to fruition. This is something we should expect. The challenge is there. Now, let's take a little look at the little horn. There's a little horn in chapter 7. I don't know if you picked that up in verse 8. Daniel says, when I was considering the horn, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first ones were uprooted before it. There were eyes in it, in this horn like a man's, and it had a mouth that spoke arrogantly. And then verse 11, there's more speaking arrogantly. And in verse 25, it says, he will speak the words against the Most High. I read this, so he will oppress the holy ones, etc. And then in chapter 8, there's another little dude. This is a different king, but in chapter 8, if you look at verses 9 through 12, listen to it. This is another coming out of the goat. This empire are these kings, and here's one specific king, another little guy. Maybe he's got a short man's complex. Don't know what's going on here. But it says, from one of them, a little horn emerged and grew extensively toward the south and the east and toward the beautiful land. What do you think the beautiful land is? It's Israel. Remember, this is the Middle East. This is happening in the Middle East. And it's the dream is being interpreted, and Daniel's having this dream, and it's talking about this empire that's growing, and it's growing towards the beautiful land. It said it grew as high as the heavenly host, made some of the stars and some of the hosts fall to the earth and trampled them. This is apocalyptic literature. This is a visionary talking about the fact that this king was now in battle spiritually against the high God. And that there was actually a peeling back of the curtain. Something's going on behind just the earthly battle. There's a spiritual battle as well that is involved. It made itself great even up to the prince of the host, which is God. It removed his daily sacrifice and overthrew the place of his sanctuary because of rebellion. A host together with the daily sacrifice will be given over. The horn will throw truth to the ground and will be successful in whatever it does. Now, let me pull out one thing for you there. In chapter 7, we see this. In chapter 8, we see this. Who is this? Who might this be through the pattern or succession of these kings? First, what I want you to notice, if you look at verse 12, it says, because of the rebellion. God gives Daniel a reason for why this is happening. And the reason this is happening is because God's people have rebelled against him. And as a result of that, his judgment is being given upon his people, and thus you have the suffering and the challenge of God's people against these invading armies and empires because of our rebellion and disobedience. But what's interesting is several, as I read, I read so many Bible study books on this, they all seem to believe that this one particular horn that's spoken of here in chapter 8 goes back, way back, to the 2nd century to a dude named Antiochus the 4th Epiphanes. How do you like that name? Antiochus the 4th Epiphanes. He was the king of a dynasty. And he did the things that are reported here were going to happen. Remember, Daniel was written in the 6th century. He's speaking of things that are going to happen over time. Well, come the 2nd century, comes this guy named Antiochus. And he hates God, and he hates the people of God. And he goes, and he defiles the temple. He takes over Jerusalem. Here's what he does. He erects in the Holy of Holies in the temple an idol of Zeus. It's like he's saying to Israel and to God's people and to God, I'm the guy. He takes a pig, which was an unclean, defiled animal that would never be in the temple of Jerusalem, and he sacrifices it on the altar of God. He burns scripture. He kills God's people when they express faith in God. And this is happening historically. It was foretold that it would happen. And so many believe that this is Antiochus. Now, what I said before, what's interesting is how he says that he threw some of the stars and the heavenly hosts to the ground. It's like this curtain is peeled back, and what we have to understand is these earthly battles that are going on, even the one that's going on right now, if you peel the curtain back, as Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the evil forces and spiritual principalities of the spiritual world. And that's what we're getting a little picture of here. That's what's happening. Now, as all of this is happening, as this keeps happening, and one king after another keeps coming up, notice what we hear. If you look at chapter 8, look at verse 13. In chapter 8, verse 3, Daniel says, then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the speaker, how long will the events of this vision last? The daily sacrifice, the rebellion that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and of the host to be trampled. He said to me, for 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be restored. Now again, people want to dial into that 2,300 morning and evenings. Does that mean 2,300 days? Or does that mean a morning and evening is one day? So we divide 2,300 by two and we get the number of days. And what does that mean? I don't think that's the intention. I think the intention is that God is saying, I have this evil under control, and there is a limit to the evil I will allow. And in a highly metaphorical way, through apocalyptic language in literature, he says 2,300 evening and mornings. I don't have a better answer for you than that. But when you take the book itself and the style of literature that says, God is not so interested, and he's not saying to the 2nd century BC followers of God, God's people who are under persecution of Antiochus, looking at a book that was written back in the 6th century by Daniel and trying to figure out the math and think, how many more days of this do we have? That's not why God gave them that. God is saying, I'm under control. I have this. This is a part of my plan, and I will limit the evil that happens. Trust me, have faith in me, endure and be faithful in this. I believe that is why the book of Daniel was written, why chapter 7 was written, for those who were struggling under this incredibly evil king and dictator, Antiochus. Now, let's kind of move on here. there's a court scene. If you notice, if you recall, there's these beasts, these kingdoms, they rise. They aren't good. They fight God. There's conflict. And then we have this incredible picture of this dramatic courtroom scene in heaven. When we have the Ancient of Days in verse 9, as I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow. They're saying the purity and the holiness of God was seated on a throne. And the hair of his head, like the whitest wool, meaning the wisdom of God was about to come out. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming from the presence. What keeps being repeated there? Fire. Fire is, in the Old Testament and in the Bible in general, it means judgment. So God, in his perfection and holiness, and with the wisdom that only God has, he is now going to judge as the books we read earlier are open. And then you have this incredible courtroom scene where you have you got thousands upon thousands who served him a present. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books are opened. So you've got this incredible judgment scene. Now the question is this happening after each successive king and the judgment is delivered and the king is defeated and then here comes the next king? Or is this the final judgment at the very end of time before the return of Jesus? Which one is it? I don't know. It's probably both. It's probably a picture of both. But again, the important thing here is not when are these things happening, but that they are happening and that judgment will happen. And then we get this incredible picture, verse 13. Look what this vision continues. It says, and I saw one like a son of man. Now, where else do we hear son of man? Who referred to himself as son of man? Jesus did. Of all the names Jesus could pick when he came, of all the names he could pick, Lord, Savior, Captain, King, CEO, Son of David, with respect to the Davidic covenant, he says, Son of Man. Why did he say Son of Man? Because he was talking to the Jewish people, and he wanted Jewish people to go back to Daniel chapter 7, in which you have here the Son of Man. Now notice it says that he comes with the clouds of heaven. Now when we think of clouds in the Bible, you got to think God, because God likes clouds. Clouds are with God most places. On Mount Sinai, the clouds were there. A cloud led the Jews by day. Clouds and God just go together, okay? And we have Jesus on the clouds. Notice the direction that he's going. We tend to think that Jesus is going to return on the clouds, but that's not the direction he's going. It says, he's on the clouds of heaven, and he approaches the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He is going from here to here. What is taking place here? What is Daniel seeing that's happening that is so important that then becomes the trigger in which he's given authority to rule, glory, and the kingdom, and all that comes with it? What's going on? What Daniel is seeing 600-some years before it happened is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus has lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died in our place. He was resurrected, and then he ascended. And if you look in Acts chapter 1, the disciples see him, he leaves. This is Jesus ascending, coming to God, having done all the work that was needed to be done for the kingdom of God to begin, to inaugurate the kingdom of God and the people of God. He's done. When he was on the cross, and he says, "It is finished." Because he died for the sins of the world. And then God raised him 3 days later to say, this guy's the guy. And if you put your faith and trust in him, you will be right with God. And you will become a part of the kingdom of God. And so here we have this incredible picture of Jesus coming before God, having done all the work that he needed to do. And then the last thing I want to pull out is we have in verse 14, Jesus is given the authority to rule. He's given the glory and the kingdom. So he says that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. In other words, he's not saying that every person from every nation, language, He's saying that every nation and language will be represented by a follower of Jesus Christ, and they will worship him. But here's the awesome part. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. And then if you skip down to verse 18, it says, but the holy ones of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. This is a reference to the second coming of Christ, in which the new kingdom, all these kingdoms that have arisen and have oppressed the people of God, that have spit in the face of God, they will be defeated and destroyed. And the final kingdom, God's kingdom, when Jesus comes back and he sits, we will rule, followers of Jesus will rule with him. We will finally be out from the oppression, out from being the minority, out from being ridiculed and mocked, out from being martyred, and live the kingdom of God with Jesus. That is what God is telling Daniel through this dream, so that they can have the hope and the encouragement to know that God is in control, and to live life seen then, but live it now as you're seeing it, as it will unfold. So that's the dream. That's the interpretation, and that's the understanding. Now, very quickly, have you got all that? In 2 weeks, we're going to dive a little bit more into this. What frustrates me about this right now is because so many books have been written, and because we're control freaks, we want to know all of the minutiae. We want to know all of the dates and times and people and match them to things in history so that we can kind of figure out what's going on. But that is not for us. That is above our pay grade. Jesus said, you will not know the hour. I don't even know it. When the Father is going to call all bets and say, game done, game over. We just don't know. And so my frustration is, you guys are thinking, I'm thinking at least, and I could be wrong, but you want the juicy details and all that, but I don't want to give them to you because I don't think that's what this is for. I want to challenge you with these things. Let me bring this down to the street level where we live. First thing, write this down. Sorry you didn't get any notes, because I wrestled like crazy. I did. First thing that you got to understand is that evil will continue. It's going to happen. This is the vision. This is what God has said, that the future going forward is going to look like. Evil will happen. We need to be prepared spiritually for that. And I want you to write down this Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. That is where Paul says, this is what you need to be prepared for the evil. This is what you need, because that's where Paul says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. When you get mad at a person, whether they're a Democrat or Republican, whether they supported Trump or supported Hillary, when you get mad at a person, that's the wrong person to get mad at. Ultimately, the battle is not against them. There's something greater going on. There's a spiritual reality, a spiritual battle playing out, and we are in the midst of that battle, and we need to be prepared. And Ephesians chapter 6 is a place to dress us up for battle. Secondly, is that God's people will suffer. If you are following Jesus, adjust your expectations. Understand you're going to suffer. It's just going to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't go, what happened? My American dream, it's gone. It is, probably. Economically, it might not be. But spiritually and morally, our world, because Daniel's vision is playing itself out. And we will move further away from God. And the conflict with God and God's, the conflict of God and God's people with evil will only increase. Thirdly, is God will judge evil. He is in control. Put your trust in him. And here's my question. Are you ready to be judged? You see, you have two choices. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus, because Jesus was judged on our behalf. God took his wrath and his anger over the sin and rebellion of mankind, and he drilled it right at Christ. And Christ took that on, and he suffered for it. And when we put our faith and trust in him, all that we are due, past, present, and even future, Jesus takes for us. That's option A. Option B is you stand before him one day and he drills you with it. And the only way that you can take it, and the only way in which the full measure of what he is due can be paid by you, is eternally being separated from him in hell. There is a day of judgment coming. Are you ready for it? Lastly, as the kingdom will prevail and God's people will prevail and we will rule with him. There is an incredible day coming. We need to be ready for that. We need to be trusting him and be faithful, living out life faithfully right now. That is what AIM is all about. That is what we're trying to do. We're trying to activate our faith in light of this reality. We're trying to impact the world in light of this reality. We're trying to multiply followers of Jesus Christ in light of this reality. That is what we're doing. So stay the course, be faithful, and live from that grid, from that value system, from that worldview. Because the kingdom is on the move, and it's breaking out here and there in this world and in our country. And I hope and pray in Puyallup and South Hill and beyond. So here's the homework for this week. The homework, and I'm going to ask the band if you guys want to start coming on out here, guys. Here's the homework for this week. One is pray for our country. Our country needs the people of God praying for our leaders, for the people that are hurt, that are afraid. I mean, I talked to a pastor this week, a friend whose future daughter-in-law, because of the result of the election, she's from India. She's honestly afraid of how she feels, like, I'm not welcomed, and am I going to be kicked out? A level-headed, smart young woman thinking this. We need to pray for those people. Then secondly, we need to stop posting complaints on social media. We need to stop celebrating the victory on social media. If you say anything more about the win or the loss, you are not solving the problem, you are only making it bigger. What we need to put out there now is, it's over. Let's support one another. I'm sorry you feel that way. I'll pray for you. Let's support what is not going to be changed. Be sympathetic, be understanding, be respectful. Lastly, is to love people of a different persuasion, of a different political background, of a different color, of a different race, of a different socioeconomic class, of a different university or professional football team, of someone who kneels for the national anthem and someone who stands for it. We love. That's what we do. We don't agree with the people we're loving sometimes, but that Jesus didn't tell us, hey, love those you agree with. He said, love your enemies. That is what we do. That is what the people of God do. That is how the kingdom breaks out. Let me pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, now as we continue to worship you, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would nail down whatever loose ends there might be from my feeble effort. God, please do what only you can do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.